Lord, I want to be your witness. You can make everything that's wrong turn out right, as long as the day star shines upon you. You will be a, how does it go? You will be, day star, shine upon me. Let your love shine through me in the night. I want that. Amen. That's what I want. I think that's probably the essence of what it means to really genuinely have the Lord Jesus Christ residing in you, doesn't it? Where everything that you have, everything, wherever you go, even if it's in the dark areas of life, you're a light shining. Isn't that exciting? That's the promise that God has for us. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads with me. I want to go before the Lord and ask His presence to be here, because we're going to be talking about the nitty-gritty of Christian community. Why can't we all just get along? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you because for some reason we haven't mastered what it means to be in community with one another, with you. We haven't mastered it. And we would like to experience what it's like to have the fullness of your presence here, the fullness of the Holy Spirit here, of what makes Christian community. I invite you here to speak with us. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I had stumbled along a show. Normally, I'm not going to be recommending shows all that much, and I don't actually recommend this one, but I happened to be just kind of in a moment where I didn't have anything pending upon me, and so I stumbled into a show, and it was a show that was produced by Fox Network. It was a reality show. It was called Utopia. And the whole premise of the show was to try to create heaven on earth. They chose 15 people to represent society. Of the 15 people, they were intended to have certain expertise in different fields and areas of expertise. And their whole goal was to create the utopian society from scratch. One of the persons that was called was a construction worker. Another was a dancer. Another was a marketing specialist. Another was an ex-Marine. There was a homeless man. There was probably call her a naturalist. She really enjoyed doing things in nature. But one that caught my attention was Pastor Jonathan Lovelace, who was also on the show. It caught my attention because I'm trying to figure out how is the pastor going to relate to this community, because you have to understand this community denied God. There was only one other person that embraced God openly. But how was this pastor going to relate to these 14 other people? You see, in the beginning of the show, the very premiere of the show, the first day that they were watching, there was cameras everywhere, remote cameras everywhere, listening to everything that was going on, watching everything that was going on. And within the very first day, there was three fights. There was the epitome of verbal sewage strewn throughout. Now, it's a television show, and so they didn't have the language on the show. However, there was the symbolism of language that TV uses of the bleep. And many times, the bleep was more than the actual words, as they would string these this language together. They had three physical altercations, language that you would not believe, open nudity, which you didn't see because it's a television show, but you knew it was going on. A sexual harassment issue. And all the while, Pastor Jonathan was trying to figure out what he can do. What would you do? We're Christian, right? We are the ones who are believing in the Word of God. We are the ones who believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, even to save those. And here was on this show a microcosm of the world that we live in. Because not everybody embraces God. But God wants to embrace them. And God is trying to desperately to try to get the word out and embrace them. Well, Pastor John was there for 12 days. And as you watch these encounters, Pastor John was trying, you would see him exit the scene as the girls would take off their clothes over at the lake area and they would just do their thing over there. You would see Pastor John exiting. He would be kneeling down and he would be crying before the Lord, saying, "Lord, guard my eyes." You would see him exiting when the explicits would be thrown around and he would exit out. But he was not too far away, so that he couldn't lend the hand of Christ close. In the process of 12 days, Pastor John was on the show because he had broken his thumb. But in that 12-day time frame, the homeless man gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The marketer, the girl who specialized in marketing, gave her life to Jesus Christ. The other woman who was on the show came at the same time as the marketer gave her life to Jesus Christ. The hillbilly that came on the show gave his life to Jesus Christ. And the tough Marine, though he embraced Christ not necessarily through baptism, but asked Pastor John to marry the woman he fell in love with on the show. 12 days. 12 days, and a third of the participants in the utopian society that was far from perfect gave their lives, or at least their allegiance, to a loving Savior. What can you do in 12 days? It's a good question, isn't it? Because we come to church every single week. I see friendly faces. I'm connecting with all of you. I've been here and I've grown to love every single one of you. But what can we do in 12 days? Is the world that is out there experiencing the light of Christ out there because of you? Because God's calling us to commune with Him, right? What can you do in 12 days? So last week, I wanted to see if I could get in touch with Pastor John. So I found him, and I started to text him last Sabbath. He would like to have been here with us. He really wanted to share his testimony and come to Hawaii. I told him that we don't have money to bring him over here, but if you can make it, we would love to hear it. But this is what he said, because when I was talking to him about, hey, how did you maintain your connection with Jesus Christ, the time that you were there, he said, you know what, I fasted and I prayed for 3 days. And in the process of fasting and praying for 3 days, the Lord showed me that I need to be His presence. to them in the community. And in process of being the presence of Him in the community, how do you go about living the presence of Jesus Christ in a community of wayward people who speak just obscenities, who don't, their concepts of morality is gone. And the issues of violence reflect more of what it was like before the days of Noah than after the days of Jesus. How do you go about doing a life in the presence of Jesus for a community like that? Pastor John said, Jesus told me to love him. To love him. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to love him. You can't love somebody from afar and have a quality impact in their life. And John, Pastor John, loved them in the midst of their world. And they created a community where one third of the participants discovered the love of Jesus. I want that, don't you? I want Christian community to just ignite within us here. I want to know what it is that makes it possible. Because it's not a natural experience. Community is not a natural, innate experience that we have. We don't have it naturally. It's very unnatural for us to get along with everybody, isn't it? Because I like what I like, and if you don't like what I like, then I don't like you. That's what natural community is like. So how is it possible for us to experience genuine Christian community? The last time I spoke on the importance of your testimony. Now, did anybody take me up on the challenge? I have challenged you, please, share with somebody your testimony. Share with somebody. 2 weeks ago, I asked and invited you to share with somebody your testimony. Did anybody take me up on that challenge? Did anybody? Just raise your hand if you did. If you didn't, I'm going to invite you to do that again. Begin, take up the challenge, share your testimony. We all have a beginning with Jesus. If you don't have a beginning with Jesus, I would love to see you afterwards because we're going to have some fun together in a water tank. That's an invitation. But we know that your testimony is a lifelong process. And when we share it, we're able to help others grow in that process as well. So how do we work out the details of Christian community? I believe that God invites us to Acts chapter 2, and I'm just going to share the story because it's important for us to be together. So I'm going to share the story out of Acts chapter 2. Go ahead and open your Bible. I'm just going to leave this slide up on it. Open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And I'm just going to share the story, and I'm inviting you to follow along. You have to understand, the disciples didn't know exactly everything what to expect. They had just come out of just the most roller coaster of an emotional experience that you could ever even imagine. You see, just maybe a month or so ago, Peter had denied Jesus. Thomas had said that I don't believe in his resurrection. Everybody dished him. In fact, it's one of my favorite stories because it's so funny. But Mark, in the book of Mark, you have Mark who escaped and ran away from Jesus when the guard laid his hand upon him and grabbed a hold of his coat, or his undercoat, his ephod, or whatever they had called it, grabbed a hold of it. He slipped out from underneath it and ran through the graveyard naked. All the disciples had abandoned Jesus. One committed suicide. There was only one that stayed close by, and his name was John. That was it. And these were the ones who were called. Can you imagine all the emotional guys were going through. If you can imagine that, if you can imagine what it was like, it must have been like. It must have been just pure living in the utter utmost of tragedy. And if you can imagine what that might have been like, maybe some of you have experienced some of those kinds of tragic disappointments where you know you have disappointed the Lord. And if you have lived in that, then yes, you probably can imagine what Peter, Thomas, Mark, and Bartholomew, and all of the rest, Matthew, all the rest, they probably were running away from the fear and trying to hide. But here's where it takes a turn. Because the grave could not keep Jesus. It takes a turn because the word goes out. The women were over at the tomb and they had said, "He's not there." Mary had stayed by and she said, "I've seen the Lord." She went back to where everybody else was and they said, "The Lord's alive." Peter and John run to the tomb and they look in there. There's nobody there. They go back to everybody. They are perplexed about what in the world is going on. And then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up and they see the living Savior, not some ghostly apparition of something that is not a physical form. They saw Jesus like they had seen him before, only now he's glorified in life. And they wanted to live in the embrace of Christ, in the embrace of the living Christ, forever. Oh, that's where they wanted to reside. And so when Jesus said, "I want you to wait over," it's like maybe 2 weeks they had spent time with Jesus, "and I want you to wait over in Jerusalem until you receive the gift. Until you receive what I want you to have, I want you to have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be my witnesses to Judea, to Samaria even. Oh, by the way, to the ends of the earth." Wow. All of a sudden, the people who were so far away from Jesus, the ones who were closest, who abandoned him in the time of his need, is now defined with new parameters. They're about ready to receive the gift, and they are now called with new purpose. Isn't that where we want to be? Too many times people live in the cross of Christ, in the death of Christ, and they very rarely get into the resurrection of Christ. But God is calling us to live in the resurrection so that remorse and shame and self-debasement, all of that stuff that comes with knowing that you've let down Jesus, doesn't have to be resided in, but instead, the life of Christ can be resided in. That's what we're supposed to be called to. And when God had called them out to the Mount of Ascension, when he had lifted up and was raising up to heaven, talk about just this crazy moment where the mixed emotions just was all over the place. What's going on? He's going up into heaven. Is he going to return? When's he going to return? Is this the calling of the new reign? Is this when heaven on earth is going to be? Two angels came down and said, "Men of Galilee, why are you still looking up in the sky? Jesus is sitting next to his Father. Go back and wait." I do not believe that the disciples went back in the same kind of fear that they had previously met a month before. But instead, because they had seen and touched and experienced and ate with and participated in the life of the resurrection of Jesus, they went back to the upper room and had community with one another. And there they were in that upper room, and they were probably saying to themselves, "Hey, remember when Jesus said this? And remember when Jesus said this? I know. Now I get it. Haven't you wanted the disciples, and they were there all together saying, oh, I remember when he said this. Oh, they were just starting to laugh with one another, and they started to just be amazed at how the Lord had seen the way through, all through Scripture, everything lined up to the life of Jesus Christ. And they got excited about what God was going to do next. Oh, man. I'm excited about what God's going to do next. I'm excited about what God's going to do with us next. They spent time in prayer. And the Scripture says something interesting. It says that they were in one accord with one another. And that word, one accord with one another, means that they had designed and their entire everything of who they were in connection with each other. And so when they were praying with each other. When they were envisioning what might be for one another, it was togetherness, and that was the one accord. And it was found within the context of this togetherness that the gift was dispensed. The Bible says that there was wind from heaven, and it entered into the room that they were in with such force. It was loud. It permeated throughout the doors and the windows, and it made such a sound, a rattling sound, that it drew the attention of everybody who was on the outside. There was something that was going on, very exciting, in the upper room. I believe that we need to be having an exciting life every Sabbath here in this room. I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to be here and do an enormous demonstration of His power when we are all together. So much so, as the crowd was gathering outside and coming close to the upper room, there was something strange that was happening. It's manifestation of fire descended from heaven into the upper room and then divided. And it fell upon the heads of those who were there. I look at it and I'm thinking to myself, surely the reason why it was divided, because the Scripture was divided in proper way so that all things point to Christ. And when the tongues of fire, they were awakened in words that were, they didn't know what their own words were. It was different words than what they were all familiar with. They were from Galilee, you have to understand. They only spoke the Galilean language. But for some reason, there was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit which caused the ability to communicate the gospel to all those who were outside. That's exciting. I think the Lord wants to communicate to those who are outside. There was some commotion that happened outside, and people that were talking and wondering what was going on, and Peter goes out to address them. Because there was a misunderstanding. You see, the rumor had gone out that, you know, maybe these guys had started drinking and they were a little early on their Pentecost. They had started celebrating the new wine with the Pentecost a little early, and Peter goes out onto the lanai out there and he addresses the crowd and says, Listen, I need for you to understand something. Today is a great day. Some of you think that we're drunk. Huh? We're not drunk. It's only 9:00 in the morning. We can't be drunk. But this is what was foretold in Joel, that the Spirit would be poured out. He would be poured out upon the sons and daughters, on men and women. The Spirit would be poured out. Now, Peter had their attention. And he had a couple of things that he was thinking, how is he going to address these people? Because they have come from all over the world, the known world, different languages all represented. Those languages were all there, but the last time that they were all together, the last time that all these people, tribes, and tongues were all together in one tribe, in one tongue, the last time was under David's rule. And so Peter starts with David and says, let me tell you about the experience of Jesus Christ. You see, you remember David. He foretold of Jesus. You remember David? He's the one, we still have his tomb here, but he foretold of the one who would not rot from the grave. This is Jesus Christ, the one whom you did crucify. But it was in God's plan and God's intention that he would die and raise again, and we are witnesses of this fact. We have seen and we have been with Jesus. Something that Peter had said. It was something. He said to these men who were gathered there, the men and women who were gathered there, something pierced their heart. And they said, brothers, what can you do? What should you do? Peter said, repent. Be baptized. Be baptized for the forgiveness of sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen.